bless you for spending time getting to know one another and connecting with each other. It's a good thing. My name is Chris. I'm one of your pastor elders here, and it's my privilege to bring the word from Luke 9 today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 9, we're continuing through Luke. And at this stage in the game, after Bobby covered the transfiguration last week, we're still in the same storyline, the same narrative. And one of the challenging things, and I've been pressing this with all of us as we preach, but one of the most challenging things in the scriptures is making sure that we're preaching what the author intends and not merely what we want to place on top of it or what maybe another author would intend. What do I mean by that? Well, there's three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Historically, the belief is Mark was written first, then Matthew came around later, and Luke is the last. And Luke apparently is building on his investigations and his actual like one-on-one conversations with the real people who were there, right? He's a journalist. We said that at the beginning. And he is a journalist par excellence. But what's interesting is that in this passage, all three of the Gospels include this passage, or these passages, plural, and yet each of them put different things in the details, and each of them leave different things out. And so the temptation for me, or anybody in my position, is to just throw them all into one bucket and teach them as one message. That's not really how we understand that we ought to read the Bible. The Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, gave us three clear synoptic gospel witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he gave us John as well. And all of them are there to teach us unique things in their own unique voice, yet they affirm one another. Does that make sense? As Bobby mentioned last week, like there was some conversation about numbers of days. Was it six? Was it seven? I take Luke's response. It was about eight, right? You understand the difference now. So as we come to Luke, the details that is left out, yes, I did go to those other Gospels to see what they have written in and what they included in the story. But the details they leave out cause us to read this passage or set of passages differently. And we have to try to understand, what is Luke getting at? Again, Luke 9, there's a clear defining line between Jesus' early ministry and his later ministry, where something unique happens. What was it? The transfiguration, maybe? And at that point, and from that point on, as is said later, he sets his face like flint towards what he has to accomplish in Jerusalem. But he has these disciples he needs to prepare. And these disciples are going to be critical for the expansion of the gospel across the globe, right? Because we've all read Acts, yes? That was the Holy Spirit's work through the gospel, through the men and women who became who were disciples, became apostles, and became the chief witnesses of all that Jesus did. So in the narrative, and I don't believe that I have time to read the whole thing. I'll read portions of this passage. I hope, by the way, that when you get your weekly email, that you look down to see what passage that we are preaching that week and that you take the time to read through and pray through that passage for yourself or with your husband or wife, your spouse, or whomever is in your home. That's a great way to prepare for coming to Sunday service. So in the narrative, we're coming directly off the mountain with Jesus and what you might assume are his core three disciples, Peter, John, and James. By the way, Luke even changes the order of that, right? Is Luke trying to be unique? I think so. So Luke places this scene on the very next day. So it makes some sense that the events of the transfiguration are fresh in their mind. And in fact, they were probably... The transfiguration may have occurred during the nighttime, but either way, it has just happened. And these men have been given instruction by the voice of the Father. Look at verse 35 with me. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. That's our prayer for today. Lord, Lord, open our ears, open our eyes to see the glories of Christ in the scriptures. Help us to see all that he has commanded us to do. Help us to do all that he has commanded us to do by the power of your Spirit, and transform us by your word. Let us listen to your voice this morning, Lord. Amen. So again, Luke is exceedingly concise. The same events being chronicled in Matthew and Mark, and the details are very different. But again, I want to point out the emphasis. Luke is fairly clear and to the point. In fact, if you read carefully from 37 through 50 and following on to all the way to chapter 10, it doesn't hold together. It just feels like, and then we went over here. But actually, it feels like your 8-year-old telling you all about their week at camp. And then there's this thing, and then new state. And there's this, it feels like it's disjointed. But if you read them almost like little proverbial statements, proverbs, right? Jesus is teaching the disciples what it means to follow him. What it's going to require, what it's going to cost them. Remember earlier in the chapter, he has already said that unless you pick up your cross daily, you cannot follow me. So they follow Jesus up to now, and they've been anointed and appointed, sent out to preach the good news and to heal disease, even having power over the demonic, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. By all accounts, these are apostles, which in Greek just means sent ones. But they're baby apostles. They're not even journeymen yet. They are just barely apprentices because they get so much wrong. They fail over and over and over again. The first failure we saw earlier when Peter says, "Hey, Lord, this is so great. Let's build booths." And then the Son of God rebukes him in that very moment. And they're told, those three are told, share this with nobody. Don't share this with anybody, what you have seen on the mountain. So they must be stewing about what's going on. What are we learning? The problem is the disciples down at the base of the mountain aren't doing so well. This is a back at the ranch conversation. The scene begins with a crowd of people at the base of the mountain. Read with me, if you will, Luke 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg to you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We don't know how old this child is, but this is his only son. Our good friends Ken and Monica Luce, who are in Romania, have been there for over 20 years. They have 4 children. I believe all of them, all of them were in Romania with them, but they all live as adults now in the States. Their 12th grandbaby was born last year, Lucille. I got a WhatsApp this week. Lucille was found unresponsive in the bed. They rushed her to the medical. Please pray. That's what is going on here. An hour later, the Lord answered and took Lucille home. This man is beside himself. This family, by the way, Ken and Monica, I beg you, put their family on your lips this week in prayer, especially Rebecca and her family and all their kids. I believe they have several others. I don't remember all their names. There's too many of them. But the anguish they must be going through. And this man had to see his son thrown to the ground like an epileptic seizure. In fact, that's what most people would say this probably was, that maybe the kid had epilepsy and this evil spirit was taking advantage of that, throwing him into the fire, Mark says. But look at what Luke says. And I believe that this is the father expressing his own heart. He shatters my son. He took him to the disciples. They had just come back. Lord, the demons even listen to us. People are being healed. So why could they not heal this boy? What does Jesus say? He answers, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" This is crazy. This is Jesus venting. Do you hear him? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about the disciples? Is he talking about at least the nine who were back? Or is he talking about the Jewish people following? Seems like he's talking about everybody. In fact, I would argue with you that being that this is his one and only son, And Jesus responds this way, and this response is recorded in all three Gospels. Jesus is using an expression where he's identifying himself directly with Yahweh and his people Israel. Because you go back and find this exact same phrase in Deuteronomy, where he's talking about the faithlessness of Israel. The final song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:5, the nation is called crooked and faithless. Jesus says faithless and twisted, misshapen. So this is a rebuke. He's expressing frustration at the faithlessness of the people, probably even of the disciples, but they forgot what they experienced as apostles, or maybe they just didn't invoke God by faith that he would heal this boy. Either way, faith seems to be the issue, doesn't it? Faith seems to be clearly the issue. And not necessarily the faith of those who are asking for help, but maybe also the faith of those who are trying to provide the help. As a disciple, you must operate in faith. So we may have to come back to that. Faith is necessary because God is the one doing the healing. Not us. Faith is necessary for all of us to stand with the Bible open and offer it to you as the Word of God, because God is the one who is doing the shaping, not Chris, not Marcus, not Reed, not Bobby. It's God through his Holy Word. And obviously, Jesus has the entire nation in mind, the Jews and the nations at large, because they have rejected their Creator King. This is God incarnate who has just been glorified in the eyes of these other men. And he's not only has he realized this before now, but now in this moment, he is identifying clearly with Yahweh, with the triune God. And he's got his feet in the dirt. How long, he says, will I have to deal with you? All he sees is people playing with mud pies with the promise of the holiday of the beach. There's really no reason for Israel to give up faith in Yahweh to deliver. Brothers and sisters, there's no reason for you to give up faith in God to deliver you. No reason. But it's not your circumstances he's delivering you out of. It's your sin. Hallelujah. Because I could be perfect in my circumstances, have kids who are brilliant and taller and smarter and faster and more beautiful, and yet lose my entire soul. Yahweh does this. Secondly, Jesus is identifying directly with Yahweh. I mentioned this just briefly, but they ought to have seen the connection. You would think the disciples spending so much time with Jesus, by now they would see the connection. But again, they're just apprentices. They're just baby disciples, if you will, because they just don't see it. They're on the wrong side of the cross. And all of this will come back where they recognize what's going on after Jesus does his work at the cross. And they'll suddenly realize everything that was on display. So what happens in our narrative? Bring your son here. Oh, brothers and sisters, you're hurting. Bring it to Jesus. Bring your son to him. He wants to receive that and care for you in that moment. Bring your son. Now, while he was coming, I assume this is the father, the demon threw the boy to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. There's interesting language here that talks about the healing. This healing is usually used for physical healing. So it seems, again, like this was probably epilepsy that the demon's using. But Jesus first takes care of his spiritual issue. Then he cares for his physical issue. And then he gives him back to his father. This is the gospel, is it not? He takes care of your spiritual issue. And then your physical issue, which is you're unclean. And you need to be able to walk holy as he is holy. And then who does he give you back to? His father. That's the gospel. He heals us of what is evil in us. He heals us of our brokenness and returns us to his father. So what's the response? 43. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. There is a recognition from Luke's mouth or pen to us that people were recognizing the majesty of God. That makes total sense because the majesty of God was just revealed up on the mountain, was it not? So God's majesty is being revealed in his works, not just in his display of glory. Yes? And then the story stops. Luke then says, but while they were marveling at everything he was doing, new scene. Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were even afraid to ask him about this saying. Again, the disciples fail to heal, fail to have faith. Now they fail to comprehend. It's not the first time he's told them of his betrayal, but they still don't get what he's saying. Much like Peter on the mountain, the purposes of God are not revealed to them yet. They just don't get it. Much like the many people who have heard the full and beautiful gospel message of salvation through Christ, they just can't comprehend why it's such a big deal. Come on, I'm a good guy. And the end of things, you know, the Lord's going to settle it out. You know, my good will outweigh my bad. And, you know, so I'm good. Or like the writer of Dilbert who just passed away, literally on recording said, my friends who are Christians, you know, they want me to become a Christian. But, you know, and he was suffering with agonizing through cancer and knew his time was coming. He said, I'll receive Jesus, you know, before the end. Supposedly he did, but I don't think he understood the full gospel message. He wouldn't have waited an instant. He would have run to his father. He would have run to his father and said, come, Lord, take me. They don't comprehend. In a lot of ways, by the way, the gospel message makes absolutely no sense to the rational mind, especially the rational mind that is bound to brokenness and sin. Amen? Romans 1 talks about that. The disciples, on the other hand, are on the other side of the cross. No concept of what is required of Messiah to bring the kingdom of God into reality. What they don't know is that the substitutionary life and death of Jesus is required. To purchase his people, he must pay their penalty and absorb the wrath of God. But even so, look at what it says. The scripture says it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Passive. It was concealed. Who did the concealing? Jesus said it right outright, right? I mean, the scripture says, I mean, if we can trust Luke, which we can, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, right? They didn't understand. Who concealed it? The Holy Spirit must have kept some of the understanding from them. Why? Personally, I think they would have lost it if they knew what it really was required. I think they would have failed to stick if they knew that Jesus was going to have to die. But even so, they failed again. The words did not sink into their ears until after. And at that time, those words sunk into their ears and their hearts and their minds. It empowered their feet to pray, to wait for him, and then to go in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel message. So we must let these words fall into our ears as well. How about another failure? Failure to read the room, if you will. What is true greatness? Verse 46 to 48, an argument arose among them. Again, new scene. As to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him, this child, by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Huh. Once again, the other gospel passages add some detail here. But what is Luke saying? What is Luke saying? It's obviously simplified from those other versions. Luke is pointing out something very important. A little child in this culture was not considered to be valuable for much. Until the child became an adult where they could work, the child was not even considered. They were often derided and overlooked. But Jesus turns that on its head. While the disciples are arguing over who's going to be at the top of the kingdom hierarchy, Jesus explains pretty plainly, the kingdom economics don't work that way. We welcome everyone, from the least to the greatest. So to welcome the outcast, the overlooked, the oppressed ones into relationship with the creator of the universe is to take on his own character and his own compassion. Brothers and sisters, we're not a passive believing team. This isn't just a philosophical group you've opted into. This isn't just a little box you check on your census card, Christian. You have been called to adopt the Spirit of Christ and welcome others. It's not just a ticket to get on the train and hopefully be safe. It's the ticket that's more like being drafted into the front lines. And you have to learn to see everyone. And frankly, the leadership structure in the church is flat. It's flat. You have direct accountability and joy and relationship to the King himself. You don't go through your pastors. We're here to love and serve you. But I'm not your priest. He is. There is one priest. Amen? So, as we welcome the outcast and the overlooked, we begin to see things with the eyes of the Lord, because those who look upon outward greatness, money, power, beauty, strength, intelligence, is to overlook the fact that everyone's made in the image of God, and all of those things burn up in the end. Everyone deserves to be served in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Jesus is reinforcing some things to the disciples, isn't he? The first one, your failure, faith. Faith overcomes that failure. In another section, he talks about prayer and fasting. But prayer and fasting comes with faith, does it not? You go to the Lord in prayer because you have faith that he's there and he listens and he rewards those who seek him, is what Hebrews says. So faith expressed in prayer and fasting and these other things. And the second thing is, is that you have to understand that you have to get his death and his resurrection right in your mind. You cannot have Christ without the death and the resurrection, the betrayal of the Son of God, the third member of the Trinity, right? As the other two are loving and serving him right there with him, he died physically. Not mostly dead, as Princess Bride, all dead. So you must reject every other philosophy that would say something different. He didn't just hang there for a bit and then the angels took him off in his spirit. No, he died. Died. And Paul says, if he didn't really die, then all of the rest of us are just idiots. Because none of us will raise if he did not raise. The disciples didn't understand that then, but they definitely understood it later as Luke starts talking about Acts. And one of the first sermons that Peter preaches is all about Jesus. This man you killed, he says. So you have to get the resurrection, the death, the life, the death, the burial and resurrection, and the ascension of Christ right. You have to believe it, cling to it. And understand in this last one that is being reinforced, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's just no hierarchy. We're to serve one another. We're to pour out our lives for each other. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, according to Matthew 20. So Paul, in one of his last letters to Timothy, he's saying, look, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Brothers and sisters, that's not reserved for apostle people. Except it's reserved for apostle people. You are sent ones. In Greek, apostle just means sent one, messenger. You're sent. You've been drafted into the front lines. Inasmuch as the disciples could understand this, it took the death of Christ. It took that shattering of their own understanding to be able to get what Jesus was preaching. So therefore, this little section is talking about what true honor looks like. True honor in the kingdom economy comes not from positional power, but in humble service in the name of King Jesus. As John the Baptizer said, he must increase, I must decrease. Lastly, 49 through 50, John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. At this stage in the game, there's going to be a separation. Jesus is going to clearly delineate there is no middle ground. You're either with him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. And to follow Christ is going to take, it's going to cost something. Not just a little something. It's going to cost us our lives. In this section, I think he's talking about the reality that there's no monopoly on ministry. I've already alluded to this or said it specifically. There's not going to be some new power structure created on the basis of the disciples that's centered on Jesus and the 12. It's not how it works. It wasn't going to be some sort of bottleneck of information or direction. That's just not happening. Instead, the good news of Christ is going to spread like a wildfire. I've got Bobby disease. I can't say wildfire. Wildfire. It's going to be spread like a wildfire that's being blown by the Spirit of Christ himself, powered by the instruction of Christ, full of the Spirit of Christ. The gospel of Christ Jesus is going to go out to all and through all who believe. How did you hear about the message of Jesus? You didn't just wake up one day and believe. Someone mentioned to you. Do you know Jesus? For me, it was my dad. It was my mom. They introduced me to him. They brought me up in this nurture and care, and then they prayed about it and talked about it with me. They opened the Bible with me. It wasn't magic. How are they going to hear if no one goes, Paul says, if no one preaches, right? He's talking about us, people. So the disciples here, yes, it's this group of 12 and maybe a few hangers on, but it applies to us as well. They learn this later. This wildfire takes off. And the apostles have some distinct role in leading the growing church. So talk about the foundation. I believe Paul talks about the apostles being the foundation, but they were not going to gatekeep the good news. True faith and true witness is for all who believe. So if they're not against us, then they are for us. Amen? Philippians 2:27 says this very thing. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Brothers and sisters, you're in the fight. You're either on the sideline with your hands, you know, sitting on your hands, or you're waiting for somebody to call you in, or you're there with us, striving side by side for faith. I really believe that this is something that we need to take hold of. The reality of the pressure being turned up in our world, especially in our nation, whether it's political factions or just people who are broken, and they're going to reach out and find the first person they can hurt. And anybody that looks big, that has the C on their back. You know, Paul tells Timothy that anyone desires to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. In the same way he says right here, you are granted not just to believe, but to suffer for his sake. And brothers and sisters, suffering in this life is nothing. For the reward that's set before us, it is nothing. Now, don't suffer for your stupidity. Suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. So what's this section all about? The disciples are being taught that true ministry is not walking about throwing your weight around. It's more like this. It's emulating Jesus by serving others in humility, with love expressed. It's compassion. It's a shared responsibility to proclaim the freedom from bondage for all who believe. I mean, think carefully again. Luke presents possibly the most incredible divine witness of the deity and the glory of Christ Jesus on the mountain, literally with heroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah, and later Peter, John, and James. All the prophets and the law and the Psalms are represented up there. And then the Spirit and the Father show up and affirm Jesus again as the Son. And the instruction from the Father is listen to him. It seems that Luke is showing the disciples who just don't get it yet, but they will. Every last one of them dies a horrible death with the name of Christ on their lips, except for John. He's showing them who struggle to understand that death is part of faith in Jesus. Death to self, death to the body, whatever. As Vodi Bakum says, it's one-to-one. Nobody gets out of this thing alive. And some will say, well, sure, you know, they were in a revolution, right? They you know, it's just this tailspin. They had to endure at the beginning, because like with all revolutions, there's a cost. And usually the forerunners pay the cost. You know, like our founding fathers, they had to pay the cost. They all knew it. No. Faith in Christ Jesus is not a call to glory. It's not a call to prosperity and victory, as some claim. And I would put air quotes on all those three words. Philippians 1:27-30 describes a manner of life that includes striving, not being frightened in anything by your opponents. Again, you're in the conflict. It's not glory and prosperity. It's not a prop your feet up kind of faith. Granted for us that we should not only believe, but suffer. And notice that suffering is the same conflict that Paul, an apostle, had. Again, there's no superstar Christians in this world. There are those who believe and those who don't. Some of us, our belief is really small. But we're just like the Father. Mark says, I believe it's Mark who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? And our job then is to listen to him. What then is the call? Well, being on the front lines, we pick up our cross daily and follow him. Some of you need to figure out what your cross is. It's not necessarily the world and everything else pushing against you. It's you fighting against the Spirit of God, rejecting holiness, rejecting reconciliation maybe. I don't know. You got to pick up your cross daily. It means you don't get to put it down and throw it in the fire like we used to do when we were in youth group. If any of y'all have ever done that. You got to pick it up every day. And there's that cost, and it's worth it. The cost is worth it. Remember, Jesus endured all that he endured, even bearing the crooked and faithless generation for the joy of being reunited with the Father in the company of many brothers and sisters. He receives the reward for his suffering, us. Does that strike you as odd at all? You're the reward for the suffering of the King of the universe. What's the call of following Jesus then? Number one, listen to him. Brothers and sisters, take his instruction. Love his word. Please quit coming to the scriptures like it's just a daily habit to lower your blood pressure. I'd much rather your blood pressure go up because of the joy that's set before you. Jesus is speaking day in and day out. The Holy Spirit is speaking day in and day out. And take that instruction, no matter what destruction it does to your own sense of the world. Some of us are carrying around wrong ideas of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a faithful human, what it means to be man or woman, what it means to be a son, a daughter, what it means to be an employee. The Lord is here to destroy that and build it back up with a proper worldview. Only in Christ is there light enough to see in the darkness. Only in Christ. His way is right, it's better, and his instruction leads us on the narrow path. All other instruction leads to the right and to the left, and we fall away. Secondly, believe and submit to him. Faith and trust is the foundational thing that God has given us, the primary gift that he gives his people. We have been called, and he sent his Holy Spirit and intervene in your life directly. And the first thing he did was give you faith enough to believe that God is real and that in his son Jesus you can repent and have everlasting life. And that faith led to repentance. And I pray it leads to ongoing repentance. And that faith then ought to motivate your feet to walk after him. You must. It's just not our abilities. It's not your good works. It's not some balancing thing. It is Christ and what he has done. Every work we do after the fact is in joy to be able to follow the one who is our teacher. We must also acknowledge him. Again, you got to deal with that crucifixion. He is your divine substitute. He's the only divine substitute. There is no other way. There's only one way to Christ or to the Father, and that is through Christ Jesus. Lastly, we must imitate him. Follow his lead. We need to figure out as a church, as people, maybe as individuals in our neighborhoods, how do we welcome the least and the most overlooked and the useless ones? How do we do that? Not in some flippant way, you know, saying, oh, good, we got a silver star caring for people. And not in a foolish way necessarily either, because Jesus even said that you're always going to have the poor. So we need to be wise. How do we welcome them into the kingdom? Because when we do so, somehow, some way, Jesus says we're welcoming him. What does that mean? I don't know. But it does mean that we should do it. No one is beyond the reach of the Father. No one. I mean, Social media, for all of its ills, there's one thing it does do. You get in touch with a lot of stories you may not have heard before. And there's some amazing people, unbelievable people, who are coming out of the woodworks talking about their conversion to Christianity. And you would go, what? You mean a porn star at the top of her game? Has what? You've got to be kidding me. No. Russell Brandt? One of the foulest men on the face of the planet? Now if you listen to him talk about Christ and Christianity, oh my word, this guy's learned more in a year of spirit-soaked reading of the scriptures than maybe I've learned in the last four. I'm so amazed. And he's such a faithful testimony. Willing to stop and pray for people in the middle of a podcast or a live interview in ways that is just so full of power and faith. My word. I mean, and he's not imitating people he sees on TV. He's imitating the Lord. He's emulating Christ himself in compassion and care. He believes the gospel. So our call is not to make judgments, but to proclaim the resurrected King and proclaim his kingdom and welcome everyone who receives him in joy. And in lastly, we join and participate with him in his ministry. Let's remember, all ministry of the church is run by the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Christ. Therefore, everything else is derivative. Praise God, because we don't have an original idea in our mind. But he is still ministering. And he's doing it through us. Are you a disciple? We've been called, you know, the original disciples were called to make disciples. Are you a disciple? Amen, I am. That means I'm still learning. But it also means I'm supposed to make it other disciples to learn the same thing. Those disciples were supposed to teach them everything they were taught by Jesus. To not just to know it, but to obey it. So truly then, listen to his instruction and follow faithfully and humbly. There's no elite caste of preachers and teachers, etc., right? There's some of us that, by God's grace, we get to set more time apart for that task. But it's not like we have some special giftedness that you don't have, that you can't reach out to the Lord and do something beautiful. Now, this is for the church. All of this is for the church. To see that greatness is found in Christ, who though he was the greatest of all, submitted himself to the will of the Father. Listen to Paul one more time, and worship team, if you'll come up. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Do you hear that? He had his toes in the dirt. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind among yourselves. Let's pray. Lord, teach us. Let our ears be open to your instruction. Let our hearts and minds be willing to receive that instruction that you give. Let us, Lord, allow us to have this same mind, that we might be unified in mind and in spirit, that we might serve with joy the community around us, community within, and those who have yet to come. Lord, help us. Help us to receive you in faith. Help us to acknowledge your resurrection and your ascension to the Father. Lord, help us to walk faithfully, submitting to you. Because, Lord, where else would we go? Only you have the words of life. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to build in us confidence and faith, and that you help just create a hunger in us for your word. And all these things in the power of Christ, the risen Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, resident within all who believe, we say, amen.